All right, we have 10 o'clock by the atomic clock, which is the undisputed timepiece by which we start. Yes, so unless your cell phone has something slightly different, then we'll do that. We have been working our way through Deuteronomy, and so today we are coming to, and we're in the section in Deuteronomy 5 of the Ten Commandments, so we are looking at the Ten Commandments, and we have come to commandment number 4. So, and commandment number 4 is the Sabbath day. So I want to talk about that, or at least get us started on that. Everybody should have a handout. I sent 2 emails yesterday. Jonathan said the first one I sent was too late. So if I said the first one I sent was too late, the second one will definitely probably be too late. And the second one has to do with you folks at home. For you folks at home, if I sent an email, it has the Sunday school handout. So sorry about that. If you don't have it printed out, you can either look here or you can dash and get it printed out and then have a look at it. Or you can just take notes because most of the handout is just going to be Bible verses. So if you just have a pad of paper, pencil, you should be all right. Okay, good. With all of that introduction, let me ask Bob Gallagher, would you pray for us, please, as we start? Amen. Amen. Okay, so some of the context from Deuteronomy we haven't gotten to yet, since we're only in Deuteronomy 5. Some of the context is Deuteronomy 6, and you can see Deuteronomy 6:24 at the top of the handout, or up here on the screen if you're looking at this at home and you had not gotten that handout. And Deuteronomy 6:24 says, "The Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God," and then I've highlighted there in that text, "for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." Okay, so we ought to observe these statutes, and it says we ought to, as we observe those statutes, that's a manifesting of the fear of the Lord. Okay, now let's think about this for just a second. In these commands, what kind of form do they take? Let me, maybe I'm asking you to read my mind, but I'll see. Okay, yeah, it's a negative, right? So they pretty much, almost all of them, right, sound like this: thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, right? Okay, and when somebody says to you, thou shalt not, why is it that they would say, don't do that? Why might they say, don't do that? Okay, to protect you, right? Okay, good. So that is, okay, so if you go to the zoo and you see the lion and somebody says to their child, don't jump in there and play with the lion, the idea is to protect you from the lion, right? And so the fear of the lion ought to protect you in that case, right? So that if you, now, so let's just start at the start. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Is it a bad situation to have another god in the presence of God or before God, right? Yes, right? Should you fear that situation? Yes, because your relationship with God is cut off. I mean, that's just, right? So that's what this is talking about. When you fear, how rational are you? It's kind of tough, right, okay, to be rational, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. So sometimes people will say, oh, you Christians, you want to promote fear, and you promote fear because you're not thinking people, okay? Now, that's not what we're talking about. What we're not talking about, don't be rational, but we are talking about that. What you want to do is you want to be rational, but you want your rationality to be so habitual that sometimes it works habitually or instinctively, right? Would that be reasonable? Let me again give you an example. I think this is the example I generally use here. If one of our five-year-olds goes out the front door, down the ramp toward Marina Street, right? And we say, stop. And that child has fear at that point and stops. Might that be a good thing? Yes. Even though the child rationally didn't process that and said, you know, coming down the road is a large truck of, say, 20 tons. And if I take my 50-pound body out there, I am not going to win, right? Now, we're not saying they went rational, and we don't want them to be rational. It might save their life not to be at that point, to say, that's my mother, she told me to stop, I am stopped. Is that going to be good for that child? Absolutely. Same thing here, right? So, yes. Yeah. In that case, in a lot of cases, you want a habitual correct response, and if you get that, then that's good. Now behind that, or when you are sitting around the dinner table, or you're sitting in a worship service, or you're sitting in Sunday school like today, you do want to rationally consider why this is a good thing, right? So you want to consider that, but when you're living your life out there and all of a sudden you think about, oh, I think I'll make a statue and bow down to worship it, right? And all of a sudden your body says, that is a really bad idea, right? That's good, isn't it? I mean, that would be a great thing. All right, good. So what we've done so far is we've looked at why it's bad to have gods above God, why it's bad to worship with idols, why it's bad to take the Lord's name in vain, right? Why those things are bad circumstances for God's people. Now, when we get to the fourth commandment, this is not a thou shalt not commandment, right? This is a commandment where you should honor the Sabbath. In fact, let's have a look. So let's go to Deuteronomy. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 5:12. Would someone like to read from Deuteronomy 5:12 to Deuteronomy through Deuteronomy 5:15? 12 to 15. Okay, good. So then, here in, as we're sitting in Sunday school and we're rationally thinking about the Sabbath, right? Okay, so this is, we're doing that. All right, so as you look at the Sabbath, what are some of the motives that are given to you in this text that, for you to keep the Sabbath? Okay, one is just pretty straightforward. The Lord your God commanded it. Yes, Cynthia.
I think it also means that you work 6 days and you rest on the seventh.
Okay, good. It's excellent. All right, so it's in a positive sense, you could say you have 6 days that you could work, and then in the, if you were to say thou shalt not do that kind of labor on this day. You work 6 days and you rest on this seventh day, right? All right, good. Yes, David. Okay, you're imitating the God who made the days, right? Now, you don't get that out of Deuteronomy 5, but you do get it out of another place in the Ten Commandments. Where else do we see the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, right? So if you went to Exodus 20, it would say, observe the Sabbath because God is creator, the one who makes, right? Okay, here it says, observe the Sabbath day because God is, okay, because God, okay, God is holy. That's a good one. All right. But that's, now I am asking you to read my mind. Guys, you get towards the end. Because you're delivered, right? Okay, you're delivered. And what's another word? What's some other words for delivered? Redeemed, saved, right? You have been saved, right? And you've been saved. Okay, now, historically at this time, what have you been, what has God's people been saved from? Okay, they have been saved from sin. Good. Now, what aspect have they been saved from with respect to the Sabbath? Right, just reading Deuteronomy 5. What have they been saved from? Yeah, slavery, right? They were, if you don't belong to Jesus, who do you belong to? Satan. Is there any middle ground? Anybody who doesn't belong to either Satan or Jesus? There's nobody, right? You either serve the slave master or you serve the good master, right? That's the only two options. So, and in Egypt, what happened to them? At least from the Bible stories, what are they doing? What work are they doing? They're making bricks, right? Okay, so they were making bricks and making bricks and making bricks, right? And then what happens? Then they said, you know what? We want to leave. And then what happened? Then they had to make bricks without straw, right? Okay, so then they had to make bricks without straw. And it looked like, but in all that oppression, what happened to them? They kept getting larger and larger and larger and larger. So then what did Pharaoh say? He got scared. And so if your population keeps growing, what would the king do in that case? He starts killing them, right? He says, okay, we're going to kill the babies, right? Now, So the situation that they were in is a situation where they were placed under terrible affliction and their children are being murdered, right? Okay? So now, what does God say in that situation? What does God say here about this? You've been delivered from that situation, and therefore you ought not to look like Pharaoh. And if you're not going to look like, or you're not going to look like what's behind Pharaoh, which is the devil. You should not, you know, you should reflect who I am. Okay, and so then what does the Sabbath day look like so that we reflect what God looks like? We rest and... Okay, yes, oh, say, good. So God rests, and so we rest, and so... Good. Yes. When they were under Pharaoh, they didn't have any Sabbath. When we say we rest, in this passage, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, who do we mean by we gets to rest? Us, okay. And what does that mean? Okay, what does the text say? What's the text say? Okay, our families, right? Okay, who's part of our families at that time? Don't let your children work. Don't let your male and female servants work. All right, good. And then even going further than that, don't even let your animals work, right? Your animals get to rest, right? We are not a people who are oppressive because God is not oppressive, right? God has delivered us so that we could be free and therefore we ought not to oppress. Excellent. When you remember what you've been delivered from, then it makes you more motivated to believe, right? Or more motivated to obey, to do those things that manifest who God is, right? Okay, excellent. So then, it says, we have been given to observe these, to fear God, so for our good, and then so that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Okay, so if you don't observe, so what are some ways that you don't observe the Sabbath correctly, and how might that endanger your life? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because that's what Deuteronomy 6 says. Deuteronomy 6 says, if you don't observe the Sabbath, it might... And then, of course, reading that spiritually, reading that through the New Testament, that might damage your eternal life. It might damage your soul. So, not keeping the Sabbath might do damage to your soul. How might that happen? Okay, yes. Excellent, right? If you don't observe the Sabbath, one of the things you should do when you observe the Sabbath is what? You should go with God's people, manifesting the kingdom of God as the church, right? So then, what does that look like? Well, God wants us to worship in a certain way. So God brings the word of God through one another in our fellowship, through servants. As he brings the word of God, then what does that do for your soul? It shows you how to be saved. It shows you how to be saved from hell. It shows you how to be delivered from the power of sin, right? It shows you all those kinds of things, right? If people are out fishing all day today, could that be damaging to their soul? Absolutely, right? Good. Okay. Excellent. All right. So then, keeping the Sabbath kind of divides the week into two pieces, right? Divides it into about 6 days you have to do all your labor, and one day you must rest. Okay. What happens to your soul if you work too much? What happens to your soul if you keep working? Just work, 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 work. Right. I'm not going to go fishing. I'm just going to work, right? Okay, you fall into sin. You fall into sin of this particularly, right? Okay, what do we call a person who doesn't do anything but work? A workaholic. So tease that out for me a little bit. What's wrong with that person? Okay, he's not allowing the Lord to dictate his life. His idol becomes his work, right? Okay, good. Yes. So then, all right, good. And we, his work has become to him an idol. Or to put it another way, why would somebody work, 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 right? Because they think that work, 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 work is where my ultimate blessing is. Right, that's the ultimate. That's the right. If that's that, that's what that is saying. Maybe. Right. Okay. Okay. Right. Okay. So Bob said some things here. Let me kind of tee this up a little bit. Is there anything wrong with working? Right? Monday through Saturday, anything wrong? Nope. Anything wrong with making money? Anything wrong with being promoted? No, right? Okay. What is wrong with those things? When they go into the position of God, right? That's when they go wrong. That's what, you know, so when you say, I will do anything for the boss, now you've crossed the line, right? Okay. So then, now, let's do one more thing. Okay, so a person who's a workaholic, a person who is addicted to work, a person who is idolatrous with respect to work. Okay, let's go the other way. Let's suppose there are people, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but say, I don't want to work or don't have to work at all. Right? Okay? Now, can that kill your soul? Yes, that can kill your soul, right? Okay? Now, I'm not talking about retirement or that kind of thing, right? The Bible certainly recognizes that, you know, there can be a time when you hang up your work clothes and you're retired, right? Fine. But I'm saying for, you know, you're 35 years old and you just say, hey, you know what? Laying on the couch with my, you know, clicker all day is just, that's life, right? Okay? And what's that? That's somebody who is addicted to ease, you might say, or that kind of thing, right? So any of those would be a bad thing for your soul, okay? So So now, those might be ways that are bad for your soul. Now let's talk about this whole rhythm of 6 days and one day, and 6 days and one day, and 6 days and one day. What is that communicating? What is that communicating with respect to creation? Okay, it's parallel to creation, right? So then, what did God do for the first 6 days? Worked. What did he do for the seventh day? Rest. What does that tell you about history? As regards to the biggest picture of history at all, right? How is history going to end? Rest, right? What are we going to do? We're going to enter into God's rest fully and ultimately, right? Right? Now, when you got saved, you began to taste it, right? You received God's rest by faith, and so you've had some experience of it. You come here to church, right? This is an experience of the rest of God. What kind of people are you like? You're the kind of people who aren't oppressive because God has saved you. You're the kind of people who live out of the fact that God has saved you. You're the kind of people who love being with one another. You're the kind of people, right? That's what God has done for us in history. This is a taste of that eternal rest. And if we say, well, you know what? I'm going to work 7 days a week. What are you saying? There really isn't. What's your life saying? There's no eternal rest to enter into. Or to put it another way, in Deuteronomy 5, what does it say? You're going to work 6 days and rest the seventh, not because God created, but because God what? Well, commanded, yes, but saved, right? It says there he delivered. Okay, so again, what's God delivering us into? He's delivering us into the day when the fruits of this life, you're going to receive things for those, and he's delivered you into the day that he has saved you for, right? That's what your life is saying when you're observing, in this case, the Lord's Day. Okay, now I haven't gotten now. All right, so then, with respect to the Lord's Day, what day is the Lord's Day? Sunday, okay, good. And what's the Sunday school answer for why do I know that? Okay, good, because that's the day Christ rose from the dead. I was looking for the more fundamental, because the Bible tells me so, right? Okay, good. Yes, so the Bible tells me so. All right, so now where does the Bible tell me so? Now, that's interesting, right? All over the world, right, people are gathering. They didn't gather on Tuesday, not like this. They didn't gather on Thursday, not like this, right? I mean, there are some people, right? Midweek Bible studies, sure. Maybe even worship services, sure. But overall, in the whole world, people are gathered together on Sunday, right? Rosie, my oldest daughter, you know, lives in Egypt. What's the day of rest in a Muslim country?
Friday.
It's Friday, right? It's Friday. And but the Christians in Egypt, when do they gather together? Not on Friday, on Sunday. Fascinating, huh? Now, of course, why do they do that? All right, they do that because, all right, so look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Right.
Because they're Old Testament followers.
Okay, good. So Bob asked me about Seventh-day Adventists. Let's read these verses first, and then I'll talk about Seventh-day Adventists. Yes. So good. All right. So Acts chapter 20, verse 7. What does that say? Anybody who would like to read that for us? Okay, good. So here's the apostles, here's the God's people meeting on the first day of the week. They're meeting to break bread, and they're meeting to hear the word of God, right? This is the famous passage where Eutychus falls out of the window, right? So so here's Paul preaching till midnight. And then, so what's going on that first day? The teaching of the word of God and the breaking of bread and the gathering of God's people, all right? So there's one text. Go to 1 Corinthians 16:2. And if someone would read that for us.
On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come.
Okay, so Paul is going, when he comes, he's going to take a diaconal offering, and he's going to take it to Jerusalem, right? Okay, so when are they collecting this diaconal offering that Paul's talking about? First day of the week, right? Interesting. So there's the first day of the week. And what's Paul's assumption there? That you're going to be meeting on the first day of the week, right? That's his assumption. Okay, good. And then Revelation 1, verse 10. If someone would like to read that. Okay, good. So here's the Apostle John writing the book of Revelation, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wonder what day he means. Okay, he means the Lord's day. Good. I wonder what day of the week he means. Why do you think he means Sunday? Okay, that's how it's defined. What might be appropriate as to why it's called the Lord's day, that first day of the week? Because it's the day he rose, right? I mean, that's one. Okay, good. So now we are all gathered together, and we're all gathered together on Sunday. And which of the days of the week is Sunday? It's the first day, right? Okay. I say that because sometimes I open my computer calendar, and you know what day it starts on? Monday. It starts on Monday because that's when life starts. That's when you go to work, right? Because and then you got the weekend at the end, right? Okay. So, but the Bill Gates, you know, proteges, they don't get to decide which is the first day of the week. God has decided what's the first day of the week, and Sunday is the first day of the week, right? Okay. Now, but that's an interesting mind thought now, because we've been thinking in terms of 6 days, then one day of rest. 6 days, then one day. Now, what are we thinking about? Where does the rest show up in the week? As the week begins, right? Now, theologically, what does that mean? We've already entered into rest at some level, right? It's now on that first day because, like I was saying earlier, you've already tasted that rest. Everything that is needed to be done for us to enter that rest, Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven where he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, right? That's all been done. What's the only thing left? The only thing left is, well, perfection and perfection of our bodies, right? So that first day is to give us this idea. Now, and notice how helpful that is, right? When you go out and you live your Christian life, the foundation, the way, the thought process, the mindset that God wants us for living our Christian life is, since you have been saved, therefore live like this. Isn't that what's happened? Right? And now our week is telling us that. Since you have been saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven, since you've been saved, live like it. Right? That's what God is telling us. Good. Okay, so, Bob. Okay, Bob, so now.
I was just thinking what you were saying there, and it just makes so much sense, because if you think about it, Monday through Saturday, we toil, we struggle, we go through all the things that are going on in the world, time changing, and then on Sunday, it's like we gather together and we re-energize. God gives us the strength to face another week because he knows what's coming. And he wants us to be here to encourage one another and to hear him speak to us through you so that we can go out and start another week, because next Sunday we're going to need to be recharged again.
Absolutely, right? Yes. So, Bob just mentioned, you know, this week you need You need your mind. God says in the scriptures, say, that at a very, very, at the absolute minimum, even if you've been neglecting your own soul, but you come into church, you need at least that once a day, coming into the midst of God's people to hear God's word for the good of your soul. Right? Now I'm not saying, please do not hear me saying, you don't need to read the Bible on Monday. Right? That's not what I'm saying. You don't need to worship with your family on Wednesday, or you don't need to go to a Bible study on Thursday. I am not saying don't do that, right? Those things are good things, right? Okay. However, if you weren't doing those things, but you were showing up on Sunday, it would seem that's going to feed your soul enough to keep you going through the week, right? Because sometimes during the week, by certain circumstances, people are not going to be able to read their Bibles or go to Bible studies or that kind of thing during the week, right? But on the Lord's Day, we ought to be recharged to that extent to take care of our souls. Yes, David.
The other pattern that seems to support is this indicative imperative. The what I did for you comes first, therefore do this after.
Yes.
It's not the do this, 6 straight days perfectly, and then I will do something for you.
Right.
I've done something for you, now go forth and do this.
Yes, good. So Dave mentions the pattern of, of what's often phrased, which makes your junior high English teacher so happy, is indicative and then imperatives, which follow, right? So what is indicatives? Indicative is talking about states of being, right? That's sentences that say, there is a dog in the front yard, right? That's an indicative sentence, okay? So then, you have been raised with Christ is an indicative sentence, right? Then out of that truth that you believe, then what do? Then you follow the commands out of that. Okay? Does that make sense? So see how that now in the New Testament time, how that works? Okay, so if that's so wonderful, and it is wonderful, right? And even here in Deuteronomy 5, God says do that. You should observe the Sabbath. Why? Because I delivered you. When we read it out of Exodus 20, what do I always point out? What's the very first part of Exodus 20 I always point out to you? What does God say? I am the Lord God who delivered you, right? That's the first thing he says. He doesn't say, do this, and I'm the God. He says, I delivered you, therefore do this, right? He says, this is the indicative, this is the truth of your salvation. You've been saved from Egypt, therefore live like this. You see that? That's even in the Old Testament, it's a pattern. Okay, but yes, Cynthia. Absolutely. If we are saved, we should be living with the Lord, walking with the Lord, right? Every single day, right? Now, are there Christians who don't do that? Sadly, they're right. They for whatever reason, right? The devil, the world, the flesh, every once in a while, say on Wednesday, they lose their mind, right? And they go off and they do things that are inappropriate to being a Christian, right? Now, what's one of the things that the Lord's Day does? It takes your mind and says, hey, you know, and we do that in the worship service, don't we? We say, hey, this is what we read God's standards in the worship service, don't we? And we say, hey, think about your life in accordance with that standard. And if there's anything out of accord with that standard, what's that doing to your relationship with God, right? It might be causing a rift between you and God experientially. In the sense of you're not experiencing God to the fullness that you want. And so here, get yourself back on track. Now again, we don't want you to wait till Sunday to hear that again. We want you to say to yourself the first thing you wake up Monday, I want to walk with God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right? But if you don't, hopefully the Sabbath day will get you reoriented to doing that again, to walking like that. Yes, Bob.
More detrimental to your
Yes.
Right,
right. One of the things Sunday does for you is make sure that you're continuing to live out of renewing the renewal of your mind, right? It reminds you that God has done something to your soul to renew it, and therefore we ought to live out of that, live in light of that renewal that God has done to us. And of course, as the Word of God comes to us, it grows us, it sanctifies us, it blesses us as we grow in Christ. Good. Okay, let me go back to Bob's question now about Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, what is the story? Why do Seventh-day Adventists, why do they worship on Saturday? They worship on Saturday because their Bible says, and our Bible says, right? It says here, seventh day, okay? So then, why is it that they worship on Saturday rather than Sunday? And what I would say is they don't understand a basic principle of how to read the Bible, okay? So where do you get the principles for how to read the Bible? Where do you get the clearest principles for how to read the Bible? From the Bible, good. Yes, right, right. So I want to read the Bible how the Bible tells me to read the Bible, okay? So when an apostle, John, says, there is this Lord's Day, I want to go, I wonder what he's talking about. That's the apostle John interpreting the Sabbath day commandment for you to say, there is a Lord's Day, and that's the appropriate day to do those things. Here's the apostle Paul interpreting the Sabbath commandment for you. When you gather together for a diaconal offering on the first day of the week, right? So there's the Apostle Paul interpreting. So what we're getting is that's his authoritative interpretation of the Scripture. And so when a Seventh-day Adventist wants to go back in the Old Testament and say, let's worship on Saturday, he's out of accord with how the apostles are interpreting the Bible, okay? So now, what caused the apostles to do something different? What is it that's happened in history that causes the apostles to do this thing that's different than what that was going on earlier in history? Jesus rose on the third day, right? So they're just missing out that the apostles say Jesus' resurrection has implications for how we observe the Sabbath day.
I'd
have to talk to an individual person. So Bob's asking me, okay, if you observe the Sabbath day on the seventh day, are you under the law? And I would just want to talk to I don't know. It's very clear that the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Adventist, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you believe it, it's very clear. It says, we worship on Saturday. So I know what that is because they publicly say it. Whether a person, you know, says I observe the law or not, then I'd have to talk to an individual about that. I don't know. So, good. All right. So, how far have I gotten? This first two lines? That's about it. Well, I think I've gone through some of these other verses to look at, but all right. So, we've said if you neglect the Sabbath, it can harm your soul, right? It can harm your relationship with God. Those things are the life. They're our life for a Christian, right? That's what life is about, that God has restored our souls and restored a relationship with Him. Now, that works itself out in a whole lot of things in life, right? It works itself out in work. It works itself out in rest. It works itself out in relationships. It works itself out in how our souls are anxious or not, or depressed or not, or joyful or not, or God glorifying or not, you know, all those kinds of things, right? So it works itself out. Okay, now, the next verse I have on the handout here is out of Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2 is just the general principle that the Sabbath is meant to be a blessing. Right? Or to say the Lord's Day, to put it in New Testament terminology, the Lord's Day is meant to be a blessing to us. Okay, so how do we know that? Here's Mark 2:23. It happened that when he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, that as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread? Okay, now, where was the showbread? At David's time, in David's days. right? Yes, right? So in the area of the altar, in the tabernacle, right? Was David supposed to be back there or, you know, right? Okay, so, well, he sends a priest and they bring it out, but you get the idea. Is he supposed to eat it according to the Old Testament? No, but it's not lawful to eat except for the priests, but he also gave some to those who were with him. And so Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. That is, the Sabbath is made to be a blessing to man. And man is not meant to serve, you know, again, oppressively the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, right? So then the Son of Man says, I am the one who gives you the authoritative interpretation of the Sabbath as Lord, right? So there's a general principle, the Sabbath is for man, and the specific principle that you saw is that therefore, in order to support life, as these men were hungry, they could eat from the showbread. Right? So, if there's a donkey in the ditch on the Sabbath, can you pull him out? Yes. Are you worth more than a donkey? Yes, right? Just using the Bible's logic here. That's what it says. Good. Okay, so now we've looked at number one on the handout. Let's see. I've only got about 2 minutes left, so maybe I'll just ask if there's any last questions before I won't go any further there. Okay, good. So I've said a lot of things about the Sabbath that some of them, I think, I'm just assuming Bible knowledge. What I want to do next time is kind of backfill some of that and go through some of these texts and make sure that, you know, we say, okay, yeah, what Charlie said is in the Bible, right? And if you want to look ahead and read ahead, you can go look at these Bible verses as they're here. The last one there looks a little cryptic, WLC 117, right? That's part of our statement of faith here. And what a statement of faith tries to do is summarize what the Bible says. So, for instance, if you looked in the back of the hymnal, you could find Larger Catechism 117, and it will give you a pretty long and developed answer as to how the Lord's Day ought to be sanctified. But the point I want to break out to you there is that we ought to make it our delight, make the Lord's Day our delight, right? So we wouldn't just be dragging ourselves out of bed and dragging ourselves out of the car and dragging ourselves in the church and dragging ourselves in the pew, right? It should be, we should be making it a delight. Good. Yes, yes, right, right. So that what it's saying is one of the ways you can observe, you can enjoy the Sabbath is studying the Bible at home, in addition to, you know, it says public and private, so do it. It's not saying go to church and then, you know, that means you don't have to read the word or you don't get to read the word or something like that. Yes, Tom. Right.
And why could you just give us a brief description of both of those? The second, we know the first, you sit around and, you know, read the Bible all day versus being able to go to church and then live your life, you know, as you want.
I'm not sure I understand the second view very well, Tom.
Alistair Begg has this view, among others.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
I'm familiar with Alistair, but not what he says about that particular thing. Okay, and so what is the view generally?
Basically, it's not just he, it's others, that of the Ten Commandments, this one ended with the basically ended with the Jewish age.
Okay.
87.
Yeah.
So it is still, we are to worship, it's the Lord's Day.
Right.
That doesn't change.
Right. Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. It's a day. I think a view that says the Lord's Day is a day for worshiping publicly is a good view.
Well, we were in a PCA church before we joined our URC years and years ago, and the pastor there would not even watch football games.
Mm-hmm.
It was a day dedicated, you know, it was really pretty boring. I wouldn't want to live my life like that. I kind of share Alistair Begg's view. And then you can live it. It's a day of
Oh, I see. Okay. Okay. Yes. Are there other things I can do on the Lord's Day besides go to public worship and read my Bible?
That's correct.
And my answer to that would be yes, there are. Right? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because we believe that it's keeping the shop owners from going to church.
Yes. Yes, that's very prevalent in Bible-believing Presbyterian churches as well. It's not uniform, but it is very, very prevalent belief that you don't shop because if you're doing that, you're doing what this commandment says, which is you're making a slave out of somebody on that day, right, when they could be resting, right? So, yes. Yeah. Yes. Okay. So you want to stay within God's will for your life. So that's true. And how do we know God's will for our lives? The Bible, right? You got to read the Bible. You got to interpret the Bible correctly. That's, we don't just get to make it up. I mean, and that doesn't mean we don't have to wrestle, right? And we do wrestle with this, and as to say, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? And how's that going to affect my relationship with God? But at least that's the kind of context that we're wrestling with it in. I moved to East Tennessee in 1972, something like that. The stores closed on Sunday almost categorically. They closed on the last half of Wednesday because they expect you to be at Wednesday. I mean, all over downtown La Follette, Tennessee, stores were closed. I mean, whether, you know, I'm not. Right. Right, David.
Well, if we're given the command as individuals that we will be blessed if we don't work on the Sabbath, there's no reason to not extrapolate that to a community, that a community will be blessed if it doesn't labor in general on the Sabbath.
Absolutely.
A nation that does not work on the Sabbath, and a world that does not work on the Sabbath.
Good.
So just to take this as an individual command for each individual, simply, I think, is missing the broader point, which is communities, nations, and the entire human population would be blessed and be blessed economically if it rested on the Sabbath.
Good, good. Okay, so David's making a point here that this isn't just an individual command, but this is a corporate command that has blessings. He's getting a little ahead of me here, but it has blessings that manifest themselves corporately as well. Well, hopefully, yes. Well, hopefully, the church is going to do that as it manifests itself as the church, right? And then we got some other questions to talk about, and I'm already 4 minutes over, but you get the idea. Good. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for the teaching that we have on the Sabbath. We pray that we would integrate it correctly according to how you would have us to interpret it. We pray that you would bless us in the Holy Spirit to understand these things and to believe them and to work them out in our lives for the good of ourselves and the good of your people and the good of our neighbors. And we pray, Lord, and of course, for the glory of your name. We pray for these things in Jesus' name.